David, thank you very much. And I know what it is to forget maybe the tune or forget your wife's birthday, or maybe it wasn't that dramatic. But anyway, we do appreciate you. David always does a great job, and we're glad you're here tonight. Even though we do have a lot of folks out today, Father's Day is that day when people actually go see Dad and visit with him for a little while, or they come here to see you, and hopefully you've had an opportunity to be with your children today. You know, we always talk about Mother's Day, and we always talk about Father's Day. You know, there is a tremendous difference between men and women. How many of you knew that? When it comes to a lot of things, I read the other day, when it comes to money, a man will pay $10 for a $5 item that he might need. A woman will pay $5 for a $10 item that she doesn't need because it's on sale. When it comes to the bathroom, a man has five items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, a razor, shaving cream, a bar of soap, a towel from Motel 6. The average number of items in a woman's bathroom, do you have any idea? 328. And the average man would not be able to identify any of them. When it comes to an argument, the woman always will have the last word in any argument, and anything a man adds after that is the beginning of a new argument. Women love cats. Men may say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, men kick cats. When it comes to the future, a woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. When it comes to success, a successful man is one who makes more money than can be spent by his wife. And a successful woman is one who can find such a man. When it comes to marriage, a woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. When it comes to dressing up, a woman will dress up when she goes shopping, empties the garbage, answers the phone, waters the plants, gets the mail, and reads a book. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. They're somewhat natural. Men wake up looking as good as they did when they went to bed. Women will somehow deteriorate during the night. When it comes to children, a woman knows all about her children. She knows about their best friends, their romances, their secret hopes and dreams and favorite foods and fears and dental appointments. And a man is vaguely aware of some smaller people living in the house with him. And finally, this thought for the day: married men should always forget their mistakes. There is no need for two people to remember the same thing. You know, when you think of male and female in the Bible, it's interesting that throughout the Bible it is analogous. When you think of Christ describing the church as a bride, when he talks about male and female, what is he saying? In the book of Genesis 2 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, y'all, we, those of us who are fundamentalists in our belief about the Bible and the creation of mankind, that is Adam and Eve, we do not believe that Adam and Eve evolved from some kind of mystical or natural selection process, but we believe that we were created in the express image of Almighty God. And God made that first man from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2 and verse 7, as he said, and he made the woman from a rib that he had taken from the side of Adam. And I want you to remind you here, in actuality, that Jesus told the religious people of his day to search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, John 5 and verse 39. After the resurrection of Christ, we find Jesus actually conversing with two men who were on the road to Emmaus out of Jerusalem. Now, we don't really read a lot about the road of Emmaus, but you do hear, and really what happened here was tremendously significant in the life of Jesus. Because as they were conversing him, the Bible says that Jesus began, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto him or them the Holy Scriptures and things that were concerning himself. Now, when you read the Bible, you will notice that Adam is a picture or a figure or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not have realized that. For in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, the Bible says, "And so it is written, that man, the first man, that is Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, the last Adam he's talking about there is Jesus. Jesus is the last Adam. We also know that the creation of Eve for Adam is a picture of the Lord dying for the church of the New Testament. You read Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, all the way down through the end of the chapter, you'll find that to be true. A lot of people use those passages of Scripture, and most people will, most preachers, that is, will read them at a wedding, where it talks about the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and so forth and so on. How he's to nourish and cherish it, even the Lord the church. But that particular passage is not necessarily talking about the husband and the wife relationship, and even though you cannot negate the fact that those words are there. But Paul is really talking about the relationship of Christ to his church. For if you read down the entirety of the chapter, you'll find where Paul says, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." So 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, who is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. God put Adam to sleep, he opened his side, and he made a bride." Do you realize that just as Adam's side was pierced for him to get a wife, do you realize that the side of Jesus was pierced and opened that he might get a bride, which is the church? Now, I want you to look with me tonight at four aspects of the creation of Adam's wife that actually point to Christ sacrificing himself for the church. First of all, there is the solitude of mankind. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, again, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a help meet for him." He desired a companion. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." Doesn't want him to be in solitude. He desired a co-worker. Someone said one time, facetiously saying, that Adam went to the Lord and said, "Lord, I would like to have a companion. I would like to have someone by my side." And the Lord says, "Well, what kind of companion do you want?" And he says, "Well, I would like to have someone who would love me, who would prepare three good meals a day, and take care of my laundry." And the Lord looked at Adam and said, "Do you realize that that would cost you an arm and a leg?" And Adam said, "What can I get for a rib?" He desired a co-worker. In Genesis 2:18, God says, "I will make for him a help meet." And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, if you relate that analogously speaking to Christ and the church, you will find where Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are the husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, when you use that word husbandry, that's not a word that we really use much in our vocabulary today. We just don't generally use that. But that word husbandry actually meant one who was a manager of the household. And so in actuality, we are the husbandry, if you will, of Christ. Christ is the husband. We are the husbandry. And that's what he's saying. Eve was actually the husbandry. She was the one who was to take care of the things of the home. And so there is a tremendous analogy, if you will, between Christ and the church and man and his wife. Now, there is the statement also, secondly, here of intent in the creation of a woman. Why did God create woman in the very beginning? Well, in Genesis 2:18, again, God says, I will make him a help meet for him. That she would help him actually meet his needs. And that's really what it's all about. Do you know that one of the main purposes of God today is to make and continue to make that bride of Jesus Christ and to call a certain people by his name? In Acts 15 and verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did with the Gentiles. He visited the Gentiles to take them out of their people, that they would be a people after his name, the Bible says. The church was foreordained in eternity past. It was. And if you don't believe that, you can go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 7. You can go to Isaiah chapter 40. You can go to Joel chapter 2. You can go to Isaiah chapter 2. Many, many passages in the Bible tell us about the foreordination, if you will, of the beginning of the church and how it was to come into existence. The church was not only foreordained in eternity past, the church was foreshadowed through the Old Testament. Over and over again, the Bible talked about the coming kingdom of God. And the church's foundation is in the Gospels, and it is Jesus Christ himself. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus, my Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. There will be none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And then you find also that the church's formation is in the book of Acts. You get the picture, the foreordination, the foreshadowing of the church, the foundation of the church, and then the formation of the church in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And then you'll find the church's functions are in the epistles. Beginning in the book of Romans and all the way through the book of Revelation, we find in totality there what God says about the function of the church. We have a lot of people that are misguided today about the function of the church. Some people have the foggiest about what the church is here for. Why are we here? A lot of people think the church is here to entertain people and to keep them happy. And the bigger the entertainment, the more folks that will walk through your door. That's not our purpose, folks. Our purpose is not to charm the world. Our purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the function of the church is borne out in the epistles. That we are the husbandry of Christ. And then the church's future is found in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic in nature. That is, it foreshadows and talks about the future, what the future is really going to be like. There is more said in the book of Revelation about the future life, that is, heaven, than anywhere else. Now, Jesus alluded to it and said something about it. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, but few there be that find it. But Christ never really said a whole lot about heaven. He talked about those who were going there and those who weren't going there, but he never really gave us a glimpse into what heaven is really going to be like. But through the work and the ministering of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, John begins to unfold for us what heaven is really going to be like. He describes it in the book of Revelation chapter 21 as a place where there are no more tears, there are no more sorrows, there are no more heartaches, there's no more pain, no more dying, no more death. He says, for all these former things have passed away. They're moot, they're gone, they're over. And the thing that's going to make heaven so wonderful is not the golden streets or the jasper walls that people often talk about or the pearly gates and all those kind of streets of gold, whatever you want to say. Those are not the things that attract me to heaven. But when God starts talking about the fact, hey, no more pain, no more anguish, no more death, no more tears. Hey, God, now we're talking. And God appeals to us in that way. And the church's future is borne out in the book of Revelation. And so the intent of the church is to be a helpmeet for Christ. Someone said that you and I are the hands, we are the feet, we are the mouthpiece of God here upon this earth, and we are. Jesus entrusted his ministry unto us. Paul explained that to Timothy when he said that we are the household of God. 1 Timothy 3. And our work is to carry out the ministry of Christ. That's what it's about. Whatever Christ did here upon this earth, we're just an extension of it. That's why we're here, folks. But I want you to look at the surgery that followed here in this story of Adam and Eve. And then we're going to look at the analogy here of Christ and the church and the surgery that follows. In Genesis 2 and 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And Adam slept." Did you know that death in the Bible is often referred to as a sleep? You remember when Jesus went to Bethany and Lazarus had died, and they get there and Mary and Martha are all upset because they said, "Our brother has died. If you had come, this would not have happened." And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, your brother is only sleeping." Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, describes death as a slumber or a sleep. Adam's side was opened for God to present unto him a woman. A woman. Christ's side was pierced that God might present a bride unto Jesus. God did not make the woman from Adam's skull to rule him, nor from his foot to be trodden under by him, but from his side to be cherished and protected by him. Think about this moment. You know, and I got studying this event, and that's the reason I wanted to use this lesson tonight. You remember when God actually did this surgery on Adam? Adam had to shed his blood. Adam was a human being just like you and I are. He had flesh and blood. And when God took one of his ribs, there was blood. Adam shed his blood for his bride. Jesus shed his blood for his bride. Adam sacrificed part of himself to get his bride. Jesus sacrificed himself in totality to get his. Now here's the result, fourthly, that follows all of this. In Genesis 2, verse 22 through 24, the Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman.'" Did you know that woman in the Hebrew language actually means man, female? Female, man. Now, he's not talking about transvestites here or transgender people. He's not talking about that. But that's really what it means, that man gave birth to woman. That's what he's really saying. That woman is of man. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And notice this, that his name was her identification. It was. For Genesis 2 and verse 23 says, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken from man.'" Eve was called woman because she was taken from man. We are called Christians because we are taken from Christ. And she is so closely identified with her husband in her name. So the Bible says, let me tell you how that's true. Now, I know we've got a lot of women today that don't want to take their husband's name. Now, people ask me all the time, well, what do you think about a woman that won't take her husband's name? Well, what's the difference in that and a woman who won't fix her husband breakfast? Why wouldn't a woman want to take her husband's name? You and I take the name Jesus. That's one of the things that make us so distinct. We don't wear denominational names. We just claim to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wear denominational names. Why would we want to wear a name that gives honor and glory to someone else other than Jesus? Don't want to do that. Now, the reason I said this is that Eve is so closely connected to her husband's name. Listen to this. Eve was called woman, as I said, because she was taken from man, and we're called Christians because we're taken from Christ. She is identified in the Bible, listen to this, in Genesis 5:2, the Bible says, male and female created he them and blessed them, and he called their name. Adam. In the day when they were created. You mean he called Eve Adam? Isn't that what it's saying? If you want to put it in some kind of modern-day vernacular or phraseology that we might grasp and hold on to and take a handle to, it could be Miss Adam. And he called their name Adam. I wouldn't want to be married to someone that doesn't take my name. His nature was her transformation. Again, Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. His needs, the needs of Adam, and I really believe this, were her preoccupation. She was concerned about, and you know, I wish we were privy to all that God said to the woman. We don't really have a whole lot of information there. But I just suppose that when God awakened her, and she was, her nostrils were breathed into just like man, and she became a living soul, that God said to her, wait a minute, now I want you to know your role before we begin. And your role is not that you're subservient, and your role is not that I love you less than I love man. But I want you to know what your role is and what your husband's role is. And your role is to be a helpmeet. And she understood it. She was the help that was meet for the man. And you know what? The church should occupy ourselves helping the Lord. That's what we're about. It's not for any other reason but to do the work of Christ. Not our own work. We don't have any kind of agenda here other than doing the work of Jesus. As he commands, as he guides, and he works through us. God brought the woman to the man. She didn't come on her own. For the Bible says that God created her and presented her unto the man. Can you imagine what Adam might have said when he saw a woman for the first time? Wow! And then she began to deteriorate. It reminds me of how God draws the church to Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He draws the church in conviction and in conversion. For in John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. How do we come to Jesus? God draws us to him. You don't come on your own. And he says, and I will raise him up in the last days. He draws us in two ways. He draws us through that conviction and conversion. But he will also draw us at the coming of Jesus Christ. That is his second coming. For in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, who's he talking about being caught up together with? He's talking about the sainted dead, those who have been drawn to Jesus and those who live their lives faithful to the cause of the Master and have died and perhaps maybe have been dead for years and years and years. But the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think about the fact that Christ was willing to shed his blood and to sacrifice his life that you and I might be his bride. That's what we really are. We're the bride of Christ. I can't imagine, as I told you, a woman not taking the name of her husband. I can't imagine someone who claims to be a Christian not taking the name of Jesus, but some kind of denominational name. Doesn't make sense to me, does it, you? It's a wonderful thing to be able to wear the name of Jesus. And it's a horrible thing to desecrate it. I hope that all of us will be reminded of the beauty of that wonderful name, Christian, and wear it in such a way as to honor Christ and to glorify him. And if you're not a Christian tonight, calling yourself doesn't make you one, but you can become one very simply when one acknowledges Christ as Savior and Lord, and with a heart that truly is penitent and a heart that desires to really be joined to Christ. And you know, in actuality, stop and think about this. This is one of the beautiful things about baptism. Do you realize that it is through baptism that we are joined to Christ, that we really become married to Jesus? We do. You know, it's when you say, I believe in Jesus, and even when you repent, it's kind of like the engagement stage. But when you are buried with Christ in baptism, the Bible says we're, at that point, joined to Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We're joined to him in the act of baptism. That's why baptism is so important. It really is, in a sense, the wedding ceremony. It's when the preacher says to the bride and the groom, I now pronounce you husband and wife. God looks from heaven and the angelic forces, and he says when one is baptized, and now you are part of my bride and you belong to me. And if you'd like to be a part of the bride of Jesus, the church of the living God, then you can do that tonight very simply by following God's command. And as a Christian, we need to understand even more fully this role that we have as Christian. We are the helpmeet of Jesus, and I hope this week that we'll go out and be that helpmeet. Let us stand and let us sing.